All right. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Boy, there's so much there. All right, let's begin with verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, I want to make a big point here. It is fashionable, shall I say, to regard accepting Christ as a ticket. Once you accept Christ, you've got your ticket out of hell and your pass to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Sorry, but it doesn't work that way. We have to abide in Christ. I like the NIV that says, remain in Christ. And in order to have an inner righteousness, our body, God isn't dealing with it yet. Well, he is dealing with it, and I'll explain that in a minute. But the inward nature has to come first. When he deals with the body, the end of it will be the resurrection. That will be the final dealing of God with our body. But prior to that, we must have the resurrection in our inward nature. And that, we can't have the resurrection of our body till the Lord comes. But the resurrection of our inward nature, the life in our inward nature, life always follows righteousness. Always. You read that in the Old Testament and the New. And so we have this righteousness from Christ. Therefore, our inward nature is being resurrected in preparation for the resurrection of the body. You can't have a sinful inward nature and then have the body resurrected. God will not put a spiritual body on a corrupt inward nature. Okay? Now, when the problem with the idea of the ticket doctrine is that people feel, now I have my ticket, therefore I have righteousness, nothing can take it away, and I'll end up in a mansion in heaven. But you see, where we get that idea is from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote, when you're reading anything that Paul wrote, you have to realize, one, heaven is not his goal. Righteousness is his goal. We Gentiles think the goal is heaven. The goal, The goal of our Christianity is not heaven. It's fellowship with God. It's a state of being, not a place. You'll find that in 1 John 1:4, where John talks about we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our goal, is to be reconciled to God. It's not to go to another place. And that alone is a milestone in Christian thinking that the Spirit is bringing forth today that we haven't had before. God has let us think that our goal was to go to a place. Well, if we give that some thought, we'll realize going to a place doesn't help unless we're changed. Huh? Is that too swift for you? Going to a place won't do it. It would be like your whole family was going to Disneyland, and before they got there, they were all fighting, as families do. And then when they got into Disneyland, if they still have a burn, they still have the burn. Going into Disneyland doesn't change that. And going into heaven does not change what we are. And the gospel is about a new creation, isn't it? How many agree with that? Is the gospel about a new creation? I don't know about that. Some of you look puzzled. Didn't you ever read 2 Corinthians 5:17? Can anybody quote that? There if any man be in Christ, not if any man has accepted Christ. If any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. So the ticket doctrine is very misleading. We have to be in Christ at all times. Now, Paul, using Abraham, was proving, and you have to remember, when Paul wrote, not only was he in pursuit of righteousness, but he was proving to the Jews that Christ, that we could be righteous without the law of Moses. That's a very important understanding, because he says several times in Romans that we're not saved by works, but by faith. And we Gentiles do not understand that. We think what Paul was saying is we're not saved by living righteously, but by faith. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the law of Moses. We can be righteous without the law of Moses. And you'll see that in all of Paul's writings. What he's doing is talking against the law of Moses, that no longer can we get righteousness by keeping the law of Moses. It is by our faith in the living Lord Jesus. And that may not seem very profound to you, but it's the reason our country is losing its strength, is because we're not preaching the gospel correctly. We're preaching a ticket doctrine, and it's not. Now, how many remember that Jesus said, "Abide in me"? Does that sound familiar to anyone? Yeah. Lloyd remembers that. Abide in me. He says, if you abide in me, what will happen? Nobody has any idea. What will happen if we abide in Christ? Oh, people, what have you been reading? Huh? Come on. That's one of the most, one of the best known of all Christian passages is John 15. Abide in me. And what does it say will happen if we remain in Christ? Oh, dear Lord. It says we will bear fruit. Oh, yes, that's right. It does. I remember that. I learned that in Sunday school. All right. And how many know what the fruit is? I have no idea. I just took it for granted because the Sunday school teacher said so. Well, the fruit we bear is, first of all, the likeness of Christ in our own personality, and then in those whom we influence. That's fruit. Fruit is to repeat the image of Christ. Just like in human marriage, the fruit is the image of mankind. Sometimes of the parents, very much so, but in any case, of mankind. Well, when we abide in Christ, when we remain in Christ, we ourselves begin to become what? A new creation. We change from the likeness of Adam to the likeness of Christ. We become, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. That was pressed on me in Hawaii in 1949. That's how long ago I was told by members of the Navigators. You probably don't know them, but it's followers of Dawson Trotman. I was in the Marine Corps, and I was not a Christian. And I got in with Christians, and they taught me about Christ and about salvation and about abiding in Christ and about memorizing Scripture. Wonderful lesson for me, and it stayed with me for over 65 years. So now I'm telling you that the Bible says to abide in Christ. How do you do that? By talking to him all the time? Asking him about everything you're doing? Let's say you're working on a large block, like for a Caterpillar engine, for example. You ask the Lord about it. You don't just use what knowledge you have. You ask God about everything. If you're a lady and you're baking an angel food cake, you ask the Lord when to take it out of the oven. You ask Christ about everything all day long. Oh, you say, that sounds like a bore. I don't think I want that. I want to watch my new iPod. I've got to see what they've added to the iPod, which they have. You know, they've added a lot to the iPod in case you're behind the times. And how can I take my time away from my iPod and be talking to Christ all the time? Well, that's a decision that all of us young people, and I include myself, thank you, that's a decision we have to make. We can't say, oh yes, I accepted Christ, when I was at a youth meeting, and I accepted Christ, so I'm fine now, I'll end up in a mansion in heaven. Good luck. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now let me explain something about Paul and Abraham. Now, Paul said that we can be justified, which means made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned, which was a play on the word justified, if I believe in Christ. In other words, I don't have to obey the law of Moses, the kosher laws and the leprosy's commandments and everything else. I don't have to do that. And he proves it because Abraham was before Moses. And Abraham said that God said to Abraham, you're justified because he believed. He believed. He was justified because he believed. Now, that's nice. And that our modern errors are built on that. And I'll tell you why. Sure, Abraham was righteous when he believed. He paraded around and told his wife he was righteous, told all his servants he was righteous, and the camels and all the rest of them, hey, people, I'm righteous. He is righteous. But there came a day when God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Oh. And then there came one of the supreme examples of faith in the Bible. He said, take now your son, who was born by a miracle, and go up to the top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering. Now you can imagine, Abraham had waited 25 years for this boy. And the boy was born by a miracle. I think Abraham was around 100 years old. This is his body being dead. And here's the idol of his heart, his 12-year-old son. And God said, go with him, take your boy, go up to the mountain where I show you, and I want you to offer him for a burnt sacrifice. That's pretty heavy. That is pretty heavy. But then Abraham had a great destiny. And when you have a great destiny, there's a lot of hard trials that come your way. The higher your building is going to go, the deeper the foundation God will lay. Now, here's what I'm telling you. What if Abraham had disobeyed? Because after all, he was picturing himself coming back without the boy and trying to explain this to Sarah. Can you see what a very great test that was? How am I going to explain it to Sarah? What if he thought all of that and said to God, I can't do it. I won't do it. It's too much. I know you're a kind and loving God, and you would never ask a person to do such a thing. That's the big thing today, you know. God is so loving, he won't do anything to harm a mosquito. And I tell you, that's only half of God. It says, knowing the goodness and severity of the Lord. I tell you, he's as severe as he is loving. And so he did ask Abraham to do this. And Abraham could have responded like that. Or he could have asked his wife, what do you think, honey? Is that the Lord? Guess what Sarah would have said. But he did it. But supposing he didn't. Are you there? How many are there? Would he still have been righteous? That's where our teaching today goes bananas. Once you accept Christ, that's your ticket. You've got righteousness by faith, just as Abraham did. He believed God, and as the result was righteousness. Okay, so you've done it. But how about a year from then when God says something to you and you say, no, I can't do that. He says, I want you to marry this man. That's what I want you to do. Now, I get all the girls' attention right now. I can't do that. I've got my eye on another hunk that's captain of the football team, and I don't want to marry this nerd. All he does is sit with his laptop, and I don't want a life like that. Huh? Tell me, you've accepted Christ and you have the righteousness which is by faith, but you've told God no. And see, God had a reason, because he knew that football player was a wife beater, and he knew the nerd on the laptop was a sweetheart and would just give you just about anything you wanted. See, you didn't know that. Because God never leads us in a way unless it's going to lead us to righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Always. But you see, that football player, look at him, and all the girls will be jealous of me. And I just got to have that guy. I've never seen anything like him. I'm positive that's who I'm supposed to marry. But God knew better. He knew that in about 2 months, he would be beating you around. And you'd be around with black and blue marks all the time because he's a brute. You didn't know that. You see? Now, I'm talking what happens to people every day, including young people. But it never stops. See, I can tell you that from experience. It never stops. There's always something going. Now, you have a choice. God knows better than I do, and if he wants me to marry this nerd and watch him all day with his laptop on his computer, then there must be a reason. See, that's what faith is. It's believing God. That's what faith is. It's not knowing about God, believing some theology. Faith is having that attitude toward God that, Father, you know what's best, and I'm going to do what you say. I don't understand it, but if you say it, it's cool. Now you tell me, here's this young lady. She is in a campus crusade for Christ. She accepted Christ, okay? The preacher told her, you'd be right. You cannot save yourself. You're going to go to hell. You're not able to save yourself. We're all sinners, and we've got to come to Christ if we're going to go to heaven. So the young lady's happy with that. She accepts that. She's a good girl. And she goes home and tells her parents, I got saved, and they rejoice, and everybody's happy, including the family dog. Then a year later, she's up against this problem. But I've fallen for God, and I know that that's God. I know it's God because I feel so good. But God said, it's not for you. It's this other guy with the glasses. Oh, might as well throw out my Barbie dolls. They didn't do me any good. Now I've got to marry this guy, and all the girls will laugh at me behind my back. These kinds of things happen if God's hand's on you. So you say, I won't do it. So you set your eyes on the football player, and he chooses somebody else and marries them. Now tell me, when you say no to God, are you still righteous? That's the issue. That's all right. Again, I'll give you another ringtone. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony will help. All right. Now, is she still righteous? Remember, God's saying, I don't want you to do that. And she's saying, but I've got to because I feel so good. There's chemistry here. Is she still righteous or not? No. But she accepted Christ. I tell you, that doctrine of the ticket, once you get your ticket, is the major doctrine in evangelical Christianity in America. And you're talking about maybe 40 million people or more. And they're not living righteously because they believe they're righteous, because Abraham was righteous by faith, and they believe by faith, and so they're righteous, no matter how they behave. That, boys and girls, is the state of our country. And you say, well, that's all fine and good. I don't need to hear all that. It's all academic, and I don't understand what he's saying anyway, and I hope I get out of here pretty soon because I want some French fries. Okay? But let me tell you something. Because the people of our country are not living righteously, and see, I've lived long enough to know what America was like before you guys were born, way before you were born. And I can see the change in our nation. When I was a boy, back where I lived in New England, where people, many are cold and few are frozen, when I was back there as a boy, the stores closed on Sunday. Can you see the difference? Now today, all the plotting is on how we can get more pornography to the citizens, how we can corrupt them further. And the result is our government, the good old USA, has no moral compass because they look to the church for righteousness and for standards. So what is happening? God is withdrawing from our country. Whenever God withdraws from a nation, two things happen. You tell me if they have happened to America. One, he raises up enemies against them. Two, he touches their money. Now I ask you, has that happened in America? I can remember 20 years ago when America was easily the most solvent country on the face of the earth. Money was never a problem. Now we have continual labor problems because the municipalities can't pay the retirement. The funds have dried up. That's one of the big signs that God is displeased. Now here's another thing. Some of you young people may go to war, and you may get killed as a direct result of the ticket doctrine. Because if people are not righteous and our defenses have been stripped from us. Now, if your parents are godly and pray much, you may go to war and come back unscathed. But if they're not, and if they're doing their casino thing, and you're on your own, and you're not serving God, and God is withdrawing his presence from our nation, which is obvious to anybody that's lived any length of time, then you're in a very dangerous spot indeed. Now here's what you can do. You can say to the Lord, you're my God. You can talk to the Father, to Jesus, it doesn't matter which one, it all comes out in the pool. Jesus, you are my God. I'm going to live for one reason, and that is to do your will. Now, I personally made that decision when in Bible school in 1948. It was down on 641 South Boundary Street in San Diego on the edge of National City. And I could take you to the spot where I said that. I had not been raised in a Christian home. If you've been raised in a Christian home, that's nice. That's good. But I wasn't. And I didn't know the difference between Jesus Christ and the Easter Bunny. And that's the truth. I didn't know anything until I got in the service among some Christian young people, young men. So I was going to Bible school. God called me to preach when I was in Japan on the southern island at the naval base there in Sasebo. And God called me to preach there by a miracle. Came in the room where some of us were praying. Well, I was early to the prayer meeting and was in a Japanese wooden barracks. And I didn't know anything about being a Christian. I had no idea. But I was born again at that time. I had a real supernatural experience of being born again. Well, that was in Hawaii in a Quonset hut. And then about a year later in Japan. And the Lord came in the room where I was praying and called me to preach. Here I am, green as grass. I didn't know a thing about Christianity, church, anything. But I knew it was God. So when I was discharged, at the end of the war, I went to Bible school here in San Diego. And I told the Lord, people were saying, oh, the world is waiting to see for someone who will serve God completely. And then I would keep hearing this. And I thought, this is a bunch of nonsense. I looked for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, and I couldn't find anybody. So, being unmarried and no brothers and sisters, and my father at sea in the merchant marine, my mother in the hospital, I was as free as a man can be. And I said, Lord, I will do your will. If you tell me what to do and make it possible for me to do it, I'll do your perfect will. That's the way young men talk. You know, they're idealistic. And the older saints, oh, he'll learn. You know, all the victorious saints. They'd already given up. But I said that during a recess. And at the end of the recess, I went back into the Bible school for the next lessons. And there was a prophecy, came right out like that. No one had heard me do this, by the way, at that time. That was during recess. I didn't tell anybody. And someone prophesied, and I remember to this day, they said, if you mean what you say, it will be a blessing to many people. That actually happened. In 1948, 641 South Boundary Street, San Diego, California. I said, and I told the Lord, I said, I don't want to hear any more about this defeat, about we can't do God's will, and no one has ever done God's will, and I know a lot of people in the world have done God's will. You know, God spoke to Noah. He says, you're the only righteous man on the earth. I said, I don't want to hear it. While I'm alive, you cannot say I searched for a man to stand in the gap. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you call that boastful or bragging. I do a lot of bragging, so you get used to it. The church is used to it, so it's nothing about it. But I don't know what you call it, but my thinking in my skull here is that maybe one of the young people in here will hear it. Margaret talked about hearing it. You never know. Those guys that led me to Christ in Hawaii would have no idea I would spend the rest of my life preaching and writing. They would never think that. You just never know. Because the gospel is not a philosophy. It's not like a college course. The gospel is a seed. A seed. Now, you never know what happens when you put a seed in the ground and it's moist. Well, you're hoping it will come up, but it doesn't come up right away. You have to wait a while till it germinates. And in the spring up, it'll come just as nice as can be. And that's the way it is with the gospel. There'll be people who hear the gospel and 10 years later, it will germinate. So that's why I'm telling you these things, which sound like showing off or whatever you want to call it. I could not care less. If it will be planted in somebody's heart and they'll say, if that old dude can say that to God, I can too. Now I'm going to tell you something else. God willing, that I have just described to you is the normal Christian life. You see, in the book of Acts, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, which means that a Christian is a disciple. There's nothing in there where a person is a Christian but not a disciple. But it has come to mean that in America. They say, disciple? What do you mean disciple? You're talking about Christians. A Christian is a disciple. And a disciple is someone who presents himself to the Lord and says, teach me. I want to be like you. It's like the old days where a teacher would come into a village and sit down on a chair and just gather people around. That's how universities were started many hundreds of years ago. And they would come, people would come, and the teacher would tell him everything that he knew. Their hope was that they would be like their teacher, would understand. That's the concept of a disciple. The word means discipline. You come under the discipline of somebody. So a true Christian is a disciple. There's nothing in the middle where a person is a Christian but not a disciple. It exists in our country with millions of churchgoers who have no intention of turning their life over to Jesus. And if you do, don't expect to be popular. Because you'll find there maybe in a big church there might be one person, there might be none. Good people, clean people, honest people, helpful people. But a Christian is someone who turns over his life to Jesus. And he says, from now on, you lead me, I don't care where it is, how it is, how long I live, whatever. All I want to know each day is your will. That's a Christian. And you can see that they're pretty scarce in these days. A lot of wonderful church people. But you tell them what I just said, and they'll say, well, bless him, Lord. That's what people used to say to me. Bless him, Lord. We know he's a good man. Bless him, Lord, in his fantasy land. But I've lived long enough to see that Christians are not as plentiful as one could wish. But as you go back through history, you can see the real Christians as they stood up and served God and the wonderful things that God did. And God has he doesn't make exceptions for people. If there's someone in this room now or someone that watches the television later or hears the tape or whatever, God, in the hour in which we live, let me tell you, the hour in which we live, the average church member is not going to be able to stand. They're not going to be able to stand. I'm telling you that. We're not used to the kinds of things that are happening in Tripoli right now or in Afghanistan right now or in Iraq right now. It happens to people. And God is no exception, does not make an exception for, they're all, as far as God is concerned, they're all his creation. America is in a fantasy land today. We're all occupied with electronic toys, and we don't see what's happening in the Arab world where they encouraged our president to attack Libya. And now that he did, they've turned on him and said, you see, that's the way those people play the game. They're very skillful, the Jews and the Arabs, both. They're very, very wise. And our president has fallen right into it. So they took care of both sides. See, all the people that were crying for democracy, they pleased them. But the Arab states will know that they were not behind the bombing of Libya. And we go on our way. What's the newest iPod? Oh, what's the newest thing? Oh, they'll hook up the computer with the television. We're being lulled asleep. But if you're old enough and you read the paper and see the way it's shaping up, we ain't doing so good, people. Our country has been marvelous. Marvelous. Because of the hard work of the God-fearing people. This established America as a nation. That's why we have had the blessing, have been the head and not the tail. It isn't because of democracy. Don't kid yourself. Democracy, any of the scholars will tell you, democracy contains in itself the seeds of its own destruction. That's just the nature of democracy. Democracy and the kingdom of God are two separate items altogether. Now, if you want to stand when the food is scarce, the shelves are bare, like, and look at the people in Tokyo. Dear God, they don't know whether they're a foot or horseback. No job. And one thing that bothered me, they had no heat and they were cold. I saw one fellow said, I couldn't sleep. One Japanese fellow said, I can't sleep. It's so cold at night. I know what that's like. And that's one of the worst things you'll ever experience, is to lay 2 o'clock in the morning shivering and cold and there's no way of getting warm. A lot of these people are good people. You know, it's been pointed out, in spite of all of this, there's been no looting. If that had happened in America, there'd be looters all over the place trying to find out what they get and steal it, just like they did in Haiti. But not in Japan. Now, it's been a marvel to people. No looters. And there's a village after village in rubble. One report this morning said there'll be, 15,000 dead just in one of the cities. And some of these are good, decent, many of them are good, decent, hardworking, clean people. We're no better than they are. But I'll tell you how you can stand. Do what Paul said. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, I mean, to the average Christian, they hear that and go in one ear and out the other. Well, you can't do that. I've got a job to do. I've got my home to take care of. I've got things to buy. I've got kids to take to school. I've got to take care of soccer after school and piano lessons and ballet lessons. and origami and whatever else. I can't pray without ceasing. We haven't learned how to live in prayer. We make our own decisions instead of looking to Jesus, and that's just as easy and a lot easier on your indigestion than making your own plans. That's what Paul meant. And I'm practicing what I'm preaching, and I'm telling you, it's the only way to fly. You keep everything before the Lord. You just walk in His presence. That's what it means to remain in Christ. And you find yourself praying and giving thanks about everything all through the day and the night when you're awake. It's as easy as... I'm a type A person, and I drive myself nuts. And you know what that's like if you're a type A person. But I'm telling you, just living in Christ is easy on your digestion. It's not hard. Say, but I won't have any fun. How do you know you won't have any fun? Maybe you'll have more fun in Christ than you did out of Christ. It would be like Him. Christ loves children, and He understands the need for fun. He's not like we've pictured some bearded something. He says, I have condescended to speak to you. That's what we picture. And the Lord will say, how about it, dude? That's the way He talks. That's the way He talks to me. I wouldn't be heavy into this King James addressing me as something up there. Whoa, one false move, boy, you're in your grease spot. That's not Jesus. The Bible says He skips on the mountains of spices. Well, it seems to me like your feet, if it was a mountain of salt or some other spice, it seems like your feet would get tangled up in it somehow. I don't say I can skip on a mountain of spices, but evidently you can, because it's what Song of Solomon says. It takes a pretty playful person to skip on the mountains of spices. So we know, and we know from the fish in the sea, that God has a child's heart. When you look at those crazy things, there's one fish that comes near the surface and then spits BBs up, trying to knock insects off of branches. Now, would you ever think of a thing like that? That's the truth. There is a fish that does that, and a lot more weirder fishes than that. And animals, oh dear Lord, some of them, you don't know whether to laugh, cry, or run for your life. The animals that have been in the past. And that's God. He's playful. You want to see God, you look at a little kitty playing with a ball of yarn. That's the way God is. Oh, He can be stern. And He means what He says, because He's bringing, someone said recently, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. That's a brilliant statement, isn't it? A loving God would never send anybody to hell. First place, they don't know what love is. In the second place, God knows that if He doesn't institute rules and enforce them, that nobody's going to be happy. I don't know. I'll tell you an anecdote from teaching children in grade school. You start a new school term and you've got two or three of them kids, and you'll always get them. They can't shut up. They're all the time doing this to their neighbor and everything, and you're trying to teach and they're making an uproar. Derek, you ever have any? Yes, he's had it. You have it in every classroom. And listen, a beginning teacher wants everybody to love her. And so she stands up before the class and she says, my name is, she can't remember because she's so nervous. Well, by this time she's lost the class because they know she's a pushover. So she wants everybody to love her. So there's these two, I don't know what you want to call them, emotionally in the left field or something. They can't shut up. And here, you just get in the middle of something, and here they go again. Here they go again. Well, after I had taught school for a number of years, I had a solution to that. I said, one more word out of you, kid, and you're out of here. I don't care where you go. You're out. You understand me? I always close the door before I do this. I didn't want anybody to hear me. Well, those kids knew that I would do what I said. I held one of them out of the annual picnic because he didn't do what I said. And I stuck with my guns and I told his father about it. His father came in and I told him, he says, good for you. So, but I'll tell you a secret. In that class, let's say you've got 30 kids. Okay. Out of those 30 kids, 25 will be good kids that come to school and they want to learn. And then there'll be, the other five will be creating a disturbance every day. Now, when you lay the law down and you say to the kids, like I just told you, you know, this is the way it's going to be. If you don't like it here, shove. Shove off. So, and they knew I meant it. Because by this time I had a reputation around the school. So, guess who loves me? The 25 kids that want to do their studies because they couldn't do anything because of these jazzbos. Well, now, did I love the kids or not? Yes. Yeah, I did. I love kids. The happiest days of my life were teaching elementary children. Wonderful. God put such a love in me for those kids. It's pitiful. But, you see, if I had tried to act loving to these bad actors, everybody suffers. Can you see that? The kids that want to study, and you'll see the little girls, you know, wish they quit that. I want to do my homework. And Derek knows, and Liz knows, and Carol knows, they've all taught elementary school. And that's just the way it is. And that's why God sends people to hell. He doesn't send them there. And by the way, God never sends a person to hell. You hear it? Listen to me. I've been talking. I want to tell you something. He never sends people to hell on the basis of religion. Whether they accepted it or they didn't. You know who God sends to hell? The wicked. Whether or not they're religious or a Christian or whatever. Wicked. That's what hell is for. It's for the wicked. And you see that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He didn't say, well, the rich man didn't believe in God. He was stingy. He was wicked. That's who, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better that, to enter into life with one eye than into hell with two eyes. It isn't a case of religion. The Muslims think it is. They think we're all going to hell because we're not Muslims. No, you don't go to hell on the basis of religion. You go to hell on the basis of wickedness. The wicked are in hell. But before they go there, God does everything possible, because he doesn't like to lose a soul that he's created, to correct them. There are some people who are not correctable. They're going to go their own way and everything, forget about God, forget about everybody else. And they make their own, if they're put into a good situation with people, they ruin it for everybody. That's why God puts people in hell. Not because he's not a loving God. To not do that, to let people that belong in hell just run around through society, that's not love. How many can see that? Well, I hope you can, because this is a big issue in our day. There's a new book coming out now by a man. It's very popular. There was one out on the shack that's teaching universalism. Everybody's going to get saved. A man wrote to me from England and says, do you believe, I hope you believe everybody's going to be saved, because I do. Never in your life does the Bible teach that. Never. But I'm telling you, so you'll be fortified against this current trend. God is so loving. You know, it's unconditional love, and all this, that is coming from the pit, people. That's not God. Jesus has been my best friend for 65 years, and I know a little something about God and his ways. And I'm telling you, this accent on unconditional love, it's not in the Bible. Bible doesn't say that. You go back and you read the blessings from Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, the blessings. Well, there's a few of them. You read the curses from Mount Ebal. Whoa! God is nobody's fool or kindly grandfather. He's a spirit that's pacified with blood. He's a spirit. Jesus Christ is a human being and also the Son of God. But the Father, we don't know anything about the Father. Let me tell you that. He's incomprehensible. The Ancient of Days is Jesus. How do I know that? Because the Father never had days. He doesn't exist in days. He always has been. And you can't comprehend that, and I can't. Our minds are not made to comprehend the fact that God always has been, always shall be. But he sent Jesus Christ so we could come to him. That was the purpose. No man comes to the Father except through me. So people, I've given you my best shot today. That's not what I intended to preach on. The scripture we read I intended to read, but the rest of it was free. Now just think of that. And I'm not going to take up another offering or anything. So I just hope that it got down into somebody's fertile ground there. And someday, maybe I won't live to see it, but it'll spring up and you'll become a burning, flaming evangelist. It's happened before. Shall we stand? No, I know this is embarrassing, but I would, if I were in your place and somebody preached like that to me and I had not given my life totally to Jesus, I would come fogging up here to the altar. I wouldn't care what anybody thought. I'm interested in what happens after you die. I nearly died from a heart attack, and I was so glad I knew the Lord and had been doing his will. And let me tell you, it can happen. If you're here this morning and you're a nominal Christian, by that I mean, that's not a bad term. It just means that you've heard the gospel and you've accepted it and you believe you're okay. I'm telling you that that's not going to stand. In the days to come in America, you're going to have to know Jesus for yourself. Walk with him each day. You'll save yourself and your loved ones. But you will not be able to if you don't do that. If you're just a nominal Christian, in name only, and you haven't gone deeper than that, you're not going to be a help to yourself or anybody else when there's no food or radiation is over half the nation or what. And that's a very likely scenario. So if you need to come, come. And I would, if I were in your place, I want to serve God. Amen. Hallelujah. I've lived long enough to know there's nothing else but Jesus. And if you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. I know that. So as your friend, I'm telling you that. Okay, I'm going to pray. And if while I'm praying you want to come, come and just tell the Lord about it. Just say, I want to do what he says. I want you to be my God and not an iPod. I want you to be my God. I want to serve you. I want to be righteous all the time in my inner nature because I love you and I want to be on the winning side, to put it in that way. So, Lord, we thank you. And I thank you for all these attentive people that you have brought, Lord, on this day in March. I thank you for that, Lord. And if there is some fertile, receptive ground here that the seed will fall into, Lord, grant it that they may bring forth fruit in their life, the image of Christ in themselves and others, and so they can help people during the days of chaos that we're approaching in our nation. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for each one. Let your blessing be on each one as they leave, and may the word remain with them, I pray in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to let you go. If you want to stay and pray, you're more than welcome. If you have to go, God bless you. Thank you. Been a good audience. And I just trust there'll be someone here. But that seed is planted. That's it.